again this week. And as we start, I wonder if I could get you to reflect upon your prayer life at the moment. What are the things that we pray for? The things that we keep asking God for. That's what prayer is. Prayer is talking to God. It's a big part of it is asking God for things. The word means to ask. And so what are the things that we ask God for? As you ponder that, as you reflect over the last perhaps few days or few weeks, what are the things that keep popping up in your prayer life? Here's a sample prayer that I came across recently. It goes like this. Dear Lord, I know that I haven't talked to you that much recently, but last year you took away my favourite actor, Philip Seymour Hoffman, my favourite comedian, Robin Williams, and my favourite director, Richard Attenborough. I just wanted to let you know that my favourite Prime Minister is Malcolm Turnbull. Amen. Now, of course, it's a joke prayer, but I wonder, are our prayers a little bit like that? Do we tend to pray selfish prayers? Because if you're anything like me, then your prayers will tend to revolve around you. And so I might pray for my needs, about my circumstances, about my life, which when you do put it like that, it does sound a little selfish. Makes you wonder, is that why God gave us the gift of prayer? Did God give us this incredible gift just so that I could ask him for the things that benefit me? Just so that we could pray selfish prayers? Or are we doing it wrong? Well, that's why our passage this morning, and particularly verse 10 is the verse we'll be zooming in on this week. It's why this passage is so helpful. Because at this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is telling his disciples how to pray. And so what does Jesus say? How should we pray? Well, in verse 10, Jesus tells his disciples to pray for the things that God wants. That's what he says. That's what we should do. We should pray for the things that God wants. And so this morning, Jesus is going to tell us to get rid of our selfish prayers. Because prayer is not so much about what we want, but first of all, prayer is about what God wants. And so it's going to be a challenging morning. So let's jump in and take a look at exactly what God tells us to pray for in the first part of verse 10. And so what he says here is, your kingdom come. That's what he tells his disciples to pray. But what exactly does that mean? What kingdom are we talking about? Well, I guess like so much of what Jesus said and did, to fully get what he's on about, to fully get what he really means, we need to know the Old Testament. And what Jesus says here about the kingdom of God is an excellent example, because right throughout the Gospels, you would have noticed how Jesus is constantly talking about the kingdom of God. But he never defines it. He never explains it. He doesn't really tell us what it is. And that's because he expects his listeners in the first century to already know what this kingdom of God is. And he expects that because he expects them to know the Old Testament. And so that's the first thing that we need to do. We need to go back to the Old Testament and see what it says about this kingdom of God. Now, as it turns out, the Old Testament has a stack to say about the kingdom of God, which is kind of interesting because that exact phrase is never used. But this basic idea of this kingdom of God is everywhere. And what it conveys is this truth that God is the rightful king over this world. He's king over this world because he made this world. And so that's the first thing that the Old Testament tells us about the kingdom of God. But the second thing it tells us is that even though God is the rightful king over this world, it tells us that we've rejected and rebelled against our rightful king. We said no to the kingdom of God, and each of us did that. We all did that. We ignored and we rebelled against the God who made us. But the third thing the Old Testament says about the kingdom of God is that God made a promise that one day he will reestablish his kingdom. that one day he will once again rule over this world. And it will be a world full of those who love him, those who embrace him as king, for those who want to be part of his kingdom. And so what we find in the Old Testament are these promises about this coming kingdom. And I think a key promise is 2 Samuel 7 from verse 13. There we have God's promise that a son of David will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now that's a promise that one day God will send his king into this world. And this king, he will rule forever. And he will be the one who will rule over this new and perfected world. And so with that background, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for this coming kingdom. So he's not telling his disciples to pray a selfish prayer. This is a thoroughly God-centered prayer. He's asking, telling them to ask God to reassert his rule over this world, asking God to send this promised king, that God would establish his perfect kingdom. That's what Jesus tells his disciples to pray. But what does that mean for us today? What does it mean for us now that God has sent his king? Now that the king of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus, has died on the cross, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now reigns as king. What does it mean for us to pray this prayer, this side of the cross? Well, let me suggest that when we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking for the return of King Jesus. For that moment when he'll unveil the full consequences of his victory over sin, death, and the devil. The moment when this world will be made anew in all its beauty. That's what we're asking for. But more than that, we're also asking that before that moment, before Jesus returns, we're asking that many more would turn to this king. So again, this is a thoroughly God-centered prayer. It's not based on us. We're involved, but this is a request first and foremost about God and about asking him to fulfill his promises. Well, that's part one of verse 10. What about part two? What does it mean for us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, again, we need to first think about what this prayer would have meant for the disciples before we then think about what it means for us today. And once again, we've got to go back to the Old Testament to get the significance of this prayer. Because the great problem of the Old Testament was human sin. The opening chapters of Genesis are super clear about that. This big problem is our rebellion against God's rightful rule over our lives and over our world. And what we witness in those opening chapters is a rejection of God's kingdom and our longing to establish our own kingdom. And so just as the Old Testament promised that one day God would send a king to reestablish his kingdom, so too he promised that one day he would so change his people that they wouldn't rebel anymore. And so we might think of the great promise from Ezekiel 36, that passage that Anthony Ilther read for us. From verse 26, God says that he will give his people a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So one of God's greatest promises in the Old Testament is this promise to send his spirit on all of his people so that they will no longer rebel against him. And so when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, your will be done, what they were praying for was for God to fulfill that promise, to send his spirit and so change his people so that they will no longer rebel, but instead embrace him as their king. Now, if that's what it meant for the disciples to pray that prayer, what does it mean for us today? What does it mean now that Jesus has sent the Spirit? Now that Jesus has changed our hearts? Now that we do embrace Jesus as our King? Well, two things, I think. First, We're praying that God would keep changing us, that His Spirit would continue to be at work in us, changing us every day to be more like King Jesus. And the second is that the Spirit would change more people, that more and more people would come to know Jesus as their King, as they hear His word and are changed by His Spirit. And that's what it means for us to pray this prayer today. And so if we bring these two parts of verse 10 together, how should this prayer, this model prayer, change the way that we pray today? And I guess really that's what we want to know, isn't it? It'd be a shame, I think, if we did this series on prayer and if we heard how wonderful prayer is and how it's such a great privilege for us to speak to the God who made us, but to not have it change how we pray, for it to not to enrich our prayers, to not make our prayers more pleasing to God, more in line with how He wants us to pray. And so how should verse 10 impact our prayers? Well, again, a big point is that our prayers shouldn't primarily be about us. They should be about God. It should be about His great plans and purposes. That's a real challenge for us, I think. Because if prayer is not primarily about us, if prayer is not so much about our concerns or our circumstances, but if prayer is about God and about what He wants and about what He desires and what He's promised to do in this world, that is going to change how we pray. But what does that mean? Does that mean that I should never pray about anything that I want? Never mention any of my concerns? Would it always be selfish of me to pray for me? Well, let me suggest it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that when we pray for ourselves or even for the people that we know, our friends, family, whoever it is, we need to pray for what God would want for them in their circumstances. And really, if we could do that, if that was the one thing that we could take away from this series, I think that would be a big win for us. It's so important. We're not to be praying selfish prayers. We pray the prayers that God wants us to pray. But that's not easy. Making the things that matter to God, the things that matter to us, that's not easy. It's a lifelong project. That's something that we will never completely master in this life. But what it's going to mean is that when we do pray for ourselves, when we do pray for others, we're going to stop and we're going to think about what exactly God would want us to ask for. So, for example, a friend tells you that they're just out of money. They've run out. What do we pray for? Well, the question we ask is, well, what does God want us to pray for them? When we ask that question, I think we have to remember that the most important thing is always our relationship with God. And so the first thing that I'll pray for that person is that in their need, they won't turn their back on God. It's a big danger. I think you might think about the Israelites in the desert. In part, they turned their back on God because they didn't think that God was giving them good food, that God wasn't caring for them, that their life circumstances spoke against God's love for them. And they complained against God. They turned against Him. I'm sure we'll hear more about that next week. But that is what we'll pray for, first of all, that they'll look past the troubles of this world and set their hope on the kingdom that is to come. Which is to say that our prayers, if we fully get praying for what God wants, our prayers will reflect our belief that this world is not our home. Again, that is not easy. That's not what our world tells us. Our world tells us that this world is our home, that this world is all there is, that we need to make the most of our time on this earth so that our life should be about pursuing our own pleasure. And we should end up longing, let's say, for a beautiful home with a beautiful garden and nice clothes and our kids having the best of everything, all the things that we didn't get when we were kids. I think that's what happens when we live as if this world is all there is. But again, what if we listened to Jesus? And what if we didn't just know that this world is not our home, but we embraced it, if we lived it? So that instead of loving this world and living through it, we live for the world that is to come. What would that look like? Well, we wouldn't keep trying to maximize our own enjoyment or keep trying to tick off everything on our bucket list or anything like that. That's not to say that we won't own a home or have a nice garden or a new phone or something like that. But these things, they won't drive us. They won't consume us. They won't be on our minds the whole time. They won't be our overarching goal in life. Because the world is not our home. It's just a blip in the context of eternity, if that. But instead, everything we do, everything we desire, everything we pray for should be a reflection of this coming kingdom. And so what does that mean when our child gets bullied at school? Or how do we pray for our finances if we're just barely scraping by? Again, every case, we think about what God would want for this particular person in this particular circumstance, and we'll ask God to make it happen. And now what that means is, of course, we'll need to keep growing in our knowledge of God so that we know what God wants for our kids and for us as parents and for our friends who are doing it tough. Because in the scriptures, of course, that we find out what God's plans and great purposes are. And so, for example, we won't ever just pray for money. Money is never an end in itself. There might be times when we pray for money, but there will always be a reason for it. Money's useful, right? We need money. Our church needs money, for example. We can't do the things that we do without money. But we don't just ever pray for money. We pray for money so that we can do something good with it, something that makes sense in light of the coming kingdom. And, of course, we might pray for our health, not primarily, I think, so that we'd feel better, but so that we can serve others, so that it wouldn't be a burden for others, or housing. We might pray that someone finds out a place to rent so they're better able to raise their family so that they can know Jesus. So, again, as we pray for ourselves, for the people that we know, for the things that we're involved in, we need to learn to pray for the very things that God would want us to pray for. Again, I think that's a real challenge, particularly when you pray with kids, because you'll ask them what they want to pray for. If you have any kids anything like mine, they have a pretty similar response. Pray for me and my family, pray for Jesus. And if it's Elizabeth, she'll also ask for a cat. And, you know, that's fine for their age, I think. But at some point, you do want them thinking about what is the number one thing that God wants in this world. And asking them to ponder that and to pray for that every day. And so again, we pray for ourselves and we pray for others in line with what God would want us to pray for. Knowing, of course, that at times there will be people, there will be circumstances when we actually just won't know what to pray. For the man with advanced Alzheimer's, who doesn't know his own name, doesn't know what year it is. What do we pray for that person? Well, sometimes we need to trust God when he tells us in Romans 8 that when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit will pray on our behalf. Alrighty, that's the first lesson, I think, from this passage. Pray for the very things that God wants. Work hard on working out what those things are. Leads into the second lesson, and that is, when we do that, when we pray for the things that God wants us to pray for, the number of things that we pray for will suddenly get a lot larger. We'll start praying for more than just us and our lives and what's going on with us, but we'll realize that God's plans and purpose are so much bigger than us. And so we'll pray, I think, for world mission. Pray for people who we've never even met, that they might hear the gospel and turn to Jesus. Which means we'll have to start working at how do we do that? How do we pray for all these people around the world who are doing this? And how do we make sure that we pray for them regularly? Now, I think there are a few ways to do this. You can use Prayer Matters. That's available. It's always up at the back desk. You can grab that. Our church produces that. We've got a new one for next month out today, which is great. Up there, it's got some of the things that are happening in our church, parish, as well as with the missionary partners that we support, both here and overseas. That'll help you to pray. And that's done by date. So on this date, pray for this. That's very helpful. You could use some other prayer diary. CMS puts them out amongst many other agencies as well. Or perhaps, I think this is quite a good one, you can make your own list. Have it near your bed, perhaps, and on it, have the day of the week and put the different things that you'll pray for on that day. So you might have six or so things for each day. And that way, you can pray for something like 40 or so different things each week, and you're regular in that. You have them. On Monday, we pray for this, 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 and every Monday, that's what you pray for. Another option is with technology these days, I think it can sort of reshape how we do prayer. I can give you an example from my life. I pray for and I pray with a group of ministry apprentices that I did an apprenticeship with many years ago now, which I then went on to Bible college with these guys. Unfortunately, these days, they're all around the world. A couple in the States, one in the UK, one in the Middle East. I think four of us, hundreds of kilometres apart here in Australia as well. And I think back in the day, praying for these guys was sort of difficult. You'd have to rely on emails and sending prayer requests, updates, and things like that. These days, we just use Skype, actually. I think we've got a picture here. Gives you an example of what this looks like. We do this once a month. Actually, we used to use Skype. Now, that's an old photo. Turns out Google Hangouts is heaps better when you've got a lot of people talking. But this is great. As a group, we can share our prayer points and we can pray for one another right there. All of which is to say that technology can be used to really help us pray for people who we don't catch up with regularly in our lives or anything like that. I guess the big point here is that prayer takes discipline, doesn't it? You don't plan not to pray. The reality is that if you don't plan, you won't pray. So plan to pray. Make sure you do it. It's another way to make sure we don't have a selfish prayer life is that we don't not pray for others who we should be praying for. Last lesson from today's passage, I think, is don't give up. Jesus teaches his disciples and he teaches us to pray for things that may not happen in our lifetime, things that we may not see come to fruition. So we know that God's kingdom will be unveiled in all its glory, but that's going to happen when Jesus returns. He may not return during our lifetime, and yet we pray for it anyway. Just like we keep praying for that person who we long for them to know Jesus. And that may not happen in our lifetime. We may not see it, but we still pray for it. And you might wonder, why should we keep asking for the same thing over and over again? Praying for things that we suspect we may not even see in our lifetime. We wonder, won't God get sick of that? Well, Jesus gives us an answer to that in Luke 18. We call it the parable of the persistent widow. And it's all about how this unjust judge eventually grants the just petition of this persistent widow. And Jesus uses that example to argue that even if an unjust judge will eventually do the right thing, just to stop this widow from continuing to ask. Well, how much more will God, who is just, do the things that we want him to do and the things that he wants to do if we repeatedly come to him in prayer? And so just because God doesn't answer our prayers straight away doesn't mean that we should stop asking. Sometimes I wonder if God delays his answer so that we grow in our persistence, so that we grow in our trust, so that we become patient people. A bit like Elizabeth asking for that cat Michelle and I, we're not convinced that if we get her one, that she'll be fully committed to looking after that cat for the life of that cat. You sort of wonder if after the initial enthusiasm, the initial couple of weeks, that it'll start to wane and suddenly it'll be mum and dad looking after this cat. Her grandmother was thinking the same thing, and so she brought her some flowers to care for. Sort of practice on these flowers before she moves up to getting a cat. The idea is that if she can get used to looking after these plants, watering them each day, perhaps doing some weeding, day in, day out, that she'll learn perseverance, that she'll learn patience. I think at times prayer can be a lot like that. At times I think God is teaching us to be patient, teaching us to grow in our trust in Him and in His timing. Remembering, I think, that if He gave us everything that we asked for straight away, we'd take it for granted, we wouldn't appreciate it, I don't think we'd grow. And so what are our prayers like? Are they God-centered prayers, or are they you-centered prayers? Do you pray for the things that God wants you to pray for? Or do you pray for the things that you want to pray for? And are those two the same? I guess what I'm really asking is where are you at spiritually right now? Think about your prayer life. Come back to that opening question. What is your prayer life like at the moment? I ask that because prayer reveals what matters most to us. It reveals our hopes and our desires. And so I think you can really get to know someone by listening to the things that they pray for. And so what do your prayers say about you at the moment? It's worth pondering, isn't it? What if someone else was listening to your prayers, the prayers that you pray every day, what would they think? Would they think that you are super focused on what God wants? Let's say you're super focused on the things that you want. And again, how close are those two? How close are God's desires and your desires? Well, friends, let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our prayers. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the incredible gift that prayer is. We thank you for the great privilege it is to talk to you, to relate to you, and to bring our requests before you. And Father, as we've been thinking today about what are the things that we ask you for, we know that we may need to repent of the times when we haven't been captivated and stirred by the things that are important to you and the things that you want us to ask for, but instead have been too focused on our concerns and the things that we want. Father, help us to change how we pray. Help us to be captivated. Help us to be stirred by the things that you find important, the things that you want us to pray for. And Father, remind us that one of the best ways that I can love our church, love our friends, love our family, love our neighbours, love this world, is by praying for them and asking them that you would bring your kingdom into fruition and that your will would be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.